Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're the God who loves to speak. Lord, you don't just speak words, though, Lord. You speak living words that change and transform us. And so, Lord, we invite you, Lord, come and change and transform us this morning. Lord, come and speak your word with power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, we began this new series last week called Rediscovering Community, in which we're asking the question, how do you get a people who are truly united, loving one another, operating as family? That's what we're seeking to be as a church and growers. And we saw that counterintuitively, the church in the New Testament times, with their kind of radically exclusive teaching about who Jesus was and is, and their kind of moral demands for Christian living, these kind of radical demands actually created the most inclusive community the world had ever seen. Greeks and Jews, slaves and free, barbarians, Scythians, all kinds of people come together. And we start to see this beautiful picture of community that we have here in this letter to the Colossian church was underpinned by two things. Do you remember what they were? A long time ago, a week, isn't it? Holiness and love. They're the foundations for any community. And in order to be those things to one another, we saw that actually first we have to receive those things. So we need to receive God's holiness. We need to receive his gift of love. That's what becoming a Christian is. It's saying, God, I need you at work in my life. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. God, I can't do this on my own. I need you near. Come into my life. Thank you that you love me more than I could possibly imagine. Thank you that you died for me. That's what those being baptized today have discovered. But here's my question. And this is a question that a lot of non-believers have. It's this. If the foundation of every Christian's life is love and holiness, why do we not always see that in the church? Yeah? Well, why do these loving communities not always grow and emerge? Why do people experience pain and hurt in the church? Maybe you have experienced pain. Why isn't our life together always characterized by these five virtues in verse 12? Did you notice them? Chapter 3, verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Those are the beautiful things that are supposed to characterize the life and relationships of the church. And yet so So often, sadly, the church can actually be too often known for its judgment, for its harshness, for its criticism. Why this kind of disparity? Why the struggle? That's what we're going to explore this morning. And we're going to see that it's all to do with what you're wearing. Did you know that there's a dress code in the church, in the Holland Road? Look, did you notice? Verse 12, it says this. Clothe yourself. Anyone here ever been given new clothes or bought new clothes? Ever had clothes? Okay. We're all dressed. Yeah. Okay. So, what do you have to do when you get new clothes? Everyone says put them on. No! That isn't what you have to do with new clothes first. The first thing you have to do with new clothes is you have to take off the old ones. Yeah? Yeah? Otherwise, at best, you'll look like Chandler. This famous scene. That won't mean anything to some of you. At worst, the dirt and the grime of the old clothes will transfer onto the new. First thing, take off your old clothes. This is one of the biggest mistakes we make when it comes to trying to form Christian community. We read things like verse 12, put these virtues on, compassion, kindness. And we go, yes, I want that. In fact, most people in our city would say, yes, I want those things in my life. And we try to put them on, but it's like they don't fit right and they don't stay on properly. And it's often because we're still wearing the old clothes. And so before we get this instruction in chapter 3, verse 12, to put on something, we're actually given another instruction. Verse 8, now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And the Greek word used there is a word that's also used to take off your clothes. Take off these things before you try and put these other things on. In fact, verse 5 puts it even more strongly. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. There are things you've got to get rid of first. And by the way, this is why it's so important to read the context of any Bible verses, isn't it? There's things that sometimes we just miss because you don't get the whole picture. You know, so many of the problems that occur in church life, but also in individual lives, is because we don't have the whole picture of what God has said about something. We say, yes, I want those beautiful qualities of love. We want the new shirts, as it were, but we're like, can I just hang on to the old one as well? You know, I really like the feel of it. I've had it for so long. Almost feels a part of me. You know, sometimes Laura will say to me, you know, about an item of clothing, do you really need to keep that? You know, you've had it for years and years. You know, it's got holes in it. And I'm like, well, I kind of do want to keep it when it needs to be thrown away. And the two kind of big old items of clothing that Paul highlights here have to do with sex on the one hand and speech on the other. Tom Wright, commentator, says this. These are two central areas of human life, both involving great potential for good and also for evil. Sexual misbehavior can tear a community apart. People often pretend it's a private matter, but it seldom, if ever, really is. So can malicious and abusive speaking. He's saying the way we use sex and the way we use our words can either be used for great blessing or for great harm. The Bible says, look, there's a new way to use these things. A way that builds up rather than tears down. Now the word used here for sexual immorality in verse 5 is simply the word porneia. It covers thought and action, what you look at, what you do. It covers all forms of sex outside of marriage. The picture you get in verse 5 is where it talks about greed and idolatry, is a people who are kind of desperate for more for themselves. And what Paul says is not, oh, we should never expect to see those things in the society around us. You know, he doesn't say, isn't it shocking what everyone's up to? No, he doesn't say anything like that. Look, in fact, look what he says. He says, verse 7, you used to walk in those ways in the life that you once lived. That's exactly the sort of thing most of you were doing, because that's what most people do. This is a picture of normal life. And what he's saying is, you're called to something different. You've been called into something new, something better. That's what you were. That's normal. But you've been called into something brand new, something the world hasn't seen yet. You know, part of becoming a Christian is the realization that kind of normal life, the way everyone else is doing things, doesn't quite work. It's not quite right that this so-called freedom to look at anything or do anything with anyone, it creates a slavery. And Paul says, no, there's something different. There's something better here. And you may have questions about that. In fact, next week we're going to include in the service a time of question and answer. And even, you know, this week, if you've got questions, you can email them through to questions@hrbc.org.uk. There will be opportunities next week to ask questions. But what is clear here is that becoming a Christian, it involves a decisive break with how we used to live. Verse 8, now you must rid yourselves. Take these things off. Now, how do you get rid of anger, rage, slander, filthy language? How does that stuff get dealt with? Well, this is the surprise, because you might think that now he's going to go down the kind of normal religion route. You know, you become a Christian, you know, it's all of what Jesus has done, and now you try harder to be nice. You know, you try to be good. You know, we do that. We kind of set ourselves goals. We say, well, I'm going to stop looking at that stuff, or I'm going to really be careful with my words. I'm going to just kind of zip it for a bit. And we do it for a few days, but before long, we're back to how we were. No change. Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer's here. Verse 9 says this. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This can be confusing at first, because one minute Paul seems to be saying, right, you need to change what you're wearing. Take off the old, put on the new. Then he says right here what we've just read, you have already done this. You have taken off the old, you have put on the new. What is going on here? Well, here's the truth that they need to grasp. This is what we need to grasp. The key to growing in Christ is coming back to what Christ has already done. Did you know that? If you want to grow in Christ, you have to come back to what Christ has already done in your life. Colossians 1:13, what has Christ done? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now lots of people kind of know that this kind of phrase, that Christ died for their sins, but have no idea what that really means. We've just heard that that even spoken in the service. Maybe, Ronnie, what does that even mean? Well, did you notice what this verse says? It says that they have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of Jesus. When you become a Christian, you actually get taken from somewhere to somewhere else. From one kingdom to another kingdom. Under one person's rule to another person's rule. You see, the whole thing of this forgiveness of sins isn't just that like your kind of slate gets wiped clean, though amazingly that is true. What happens when someone becomes a Christian is that the power of sin, sin's ability to dominate your life, is broken. It's decisively broken. So you now have the option to not sin if you're a Christian. Now, yes, we sometimes do sin, but ultimately that power is broken. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of Jesus. And so much of the New Testament is just reminding Christians what has happened. So Colossians 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Don't you realize what's happened? You're dead to that stuff. Why are you still living according to it? See, the whole thing that God is seeking to do through Christ is to create a brand new human society. A kind of different way of living. A different sort of people who act differently. A new humanity. That's why when you kind of put on the old clothes, they no longer fit properly either. Many Christians are miserable because they're trying to wear the old clothes as well. It's like trying to have a foot in two worlds. I tried that at university and it is a nightmare. Doesn't work. The point is we're to contrast from the society that is around us, not mirror it. We're being brought back, look, verse 10 of chapter 3, into the image of our Creator. The image that we lost is being restored through what Jesus did. Being brought back to our original design. Dick Lucas writes this: Paul is convinced of the power of Christ not to bring people together while remaining just what they were before, but to change them so that a genuine meeting of mind and heart is achieved. And this is where we kind of hit the problem with Christian community and life. It's that we're not really sure if we want to change. Often. We can think, oh, it just sounds so restrictive sometimes. You know, God, you're saying I can't do that, or I've got to do this. And Tom Wright, when he comments on these verses, he pictures these verses as two towns. So you've got this one town where people are free to do and say whatever they want. And you've got this other town where there's some things that people aren't doing and some things people are doing. Compassion, kindness. And he asks, which town would you rather live in? You see, in order to live in the second town, you have to take off these old clothes. But more than that, we've actually got to put on some new ones. And that's what we're going to end with. Finally, put on your new clothes. Otherwise, you kind of end up with just judgmental, pharisaical religion. What is this new self? What are these new clothes? Well, simply, this is how this whole new town, this new humanity, this new society is supposed to operate. Look, verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion. You know, we could have spent the whole talk just on this one word, compassion. This is what is supposed to define a Christian. It's what's supposed to define Christian community. Douglas Moo, another commentator, writes this: compassion translates a phrase that can be rendered literally bowels of mercy. What's that referring to? Well, it's referring to the innermost feelings and emotions of a person. You know what you feel something when it hits your stomach, yeah? Yeah, you know that feeling. That's what it's saying, that the heart of a Christian, the heart of this Christian community, the kind of the deepest feeling you have is compassion, mercy towards one another. You know, that's why as a church we run a CAP center. You know, we saw a need and God moved in us to do something about that need, to help people out of debt. It's why we run a night shelter. We run a homeless cafe. It's why we do kids' work and youth work. It's why we have amazing volunteers in the church who give up so much of their time and their energy, because we're moved by compassion, moved by need of those around us. By the way, we need some more kids work volunteers. Giving your time, giving your money, your finances, is evidence of the compassion of God in your life. Why would you show compassion? Well, it's simply because as Christians, we've received compassion. We've been treated with complete mercy. Treated like we don't deserve. That's why Jesus died, didn't he? To show us mercy and grace. And he says, just as you've received, now go and give. You know, nothing changes people like grace. It's what leads to kindness, verse 12. Instead of using our words to criticize and tear down, we use them to build up. Remember, we looked at that quote from the book Wonder a few months ago: when given the choice between being right or being kind, choose kind. How are you using your words? James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That is one of the best bits of relationship advice ever. Listen. What is going on in that person's life? What are they facing? Don't speak. Don't become angry. Choose to be kind. Be humble. Look, humility. You know, these are the clothes that Christ has given us to wear. Consider the other person above yourself. Verse 12, gentleness, patience. New clothes. Are those the clothes that you're wearing at the moment? Is that what people experience in your workplace? In your family? And by the way, it's those who are closest to us who should be the ones who've experienced these qualities first, not last. Can I just pause and just say that the opposite of these qualities, especially with those close to us, you know, anger, control, it's called domestic abuse. I was reminded this week that 1 in 4 women will face domestic abuse in their lifetime. That is shocking, isn't it? That should never, ever happen in the church. But it does. And the reason it does is because people have still got their old clothes on. But it shouldn't. And if that's an issue that's affecting you at the moment, I'd urge you to talk to someone. There can be change. Things can be helped. We've got some fantastic people. We've got designated safeguarding people, a couple of them just up here. Sean Alley, Avard, Rosie Draycott, some of our people that you can talk to about some of these issues. Might be a friend you can talk to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this: every member serves the whole body, either to its health or to its destruction. So if you're a Christian, your life right now is either serving the body to its health or to its destruction. And you might think, well, I'm not a leader, I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that. Surely my part doesn't make it. No, the Bible's clear, we're a body. You know, even if you, like, the smallest part of you hurts, yeah? If you have an injury, it affects everything, doesn't it? Yeah, you're so aware, you hurt your little finger or something, it's like, I'm so aware of that pain, even though the rest of you can be healthy. This is true of the things we do publicly and privately. Perhaps you're struggling to show compassion. Perhaps you're busy serving yourself and your aims rather than others. How do you live this way? Well, Colossians 2, verse 6 really helps us, says this: so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. You see, what this is saying is the way you receive Christ is the way you go on with Christ. How do we receive Christ? Through utter grace, yeah? Through complete mercy, by saying, God, I can't do this. God, I've failed. Do you admit you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? That's how we receive, yes? We say, I'm bringing nothing to the table. I've sunk. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need you to come into my life by the power of your Spirit. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in that way. Who does this list of virtues remind you of? None of us, does it? It's Jesus, isn't it? This brings us back again to Jesus. We've got to be close to Jesus if we're to show Jesus in our lives. It brings us back to the cross again. The place we meet Jesus, the place of exchange. You know, the cross is where Jesus paid the cost for my new clothes. He says, right, I will take your old filthy rags and I will give you my royal robes of righteousness. This is what you've been given. Take off your rags. Put on the new clothes. This is where we receive what we need to live as Christ has called us to live. How often do we need to do that? How often does Jesus say to take up our cross? Daily. Daily. If you don't have a daily walk with the Lord, you won't grow in Christ. Are you daily taking off the old and putting on the new, coming to the place of transformation? Henri Nguyen writes this about being with God, and we'll end with this quote. He writes this: it's the place I so much want to be, but am so fearful of being. It is the place I will receive all I desire, all that I ever hope for, all that I ever need. But it is also the place where I have to let go of all I most want to hold on to. You've got to give up the filthy rags, the old clothes, the things that, even the old stuff you think, oh, I'd like to just hang on to that bit, in order to take on the new. Let's pray together.